Well, good morning. We want to invite you to take your Bibles to and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our study of the pastoral epistles. We're moving through the book of 1 Timothy, which was written by the Apostle Paul to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, who is pastoring at the church of Ephesus at this particular time. As you well know, Timothy was a young man. He was a man whom had been placed into a difficult church, and the Apostle Paul writes the books of 1 and 2 Timothy to help to guide his dear son in the faith through this difficult church and to keep him on track. And the thing I like about the pastoral epistles is that it keeps us on track. It keeps the church on track. We learn much of how the church is to operate as we study the pastoral epistles. So we've just begun our study. We've had four or five messages in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're moving into chapter 2 today. Well, I will go ahead and say it before anybody else does, that we don't pray enough. None of us who are here today prays enough. And we know what prayer is. Prayer is this wonderful, amazing avenue that God has given to His children to be able to communicate with Him. It's an amazing gift that God has given to us. The great Creator God of the universe, who loved us so much, who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to die in the place of all who would trust in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. It's an amazing thing, this whole thing of prayer. Think about it. God, who is the Creator God, who holds everything in existence, He sustains it all. He's holding everything together, and yet this same God, who is a personal God, has made Himself accessible to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's keeping the sun in the exact same spot that the sun needs to be so that it doesn't burn up the earth if it moves too close. He's keeping the sun in the exact same place that if it moves a little bit farther away from us, we all freeze to death. He's holding all the stars in the heaven together. He's overseeing the universe in a way that is perfect. And yet, this is the same Creator God who created it all that desires to have an intimate relationship with us. And He's given us this great, amazing avenue of being able to communicate with Him whenever we want. But we don't pray enough, do we? None of us pray enough. The truth is that God loves us so much that He's made Himself accessible to us at all times. And I want us to think about that this morning. God Almighty is accessible to us as His children. One of the most famous songs I think that's ever been written and performed is the song Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. It's an old folk song that every time I hear it makes me tear up. And I have to turn it off most of the time. Because it's a sad song for me. It's a sad song for me to listen to. Butterfly Kisses, I can't listen to that one anymore on the radio. I have to turn that one off. I guess as I get older, I get more and more sensitive and soft. But this is a song that makes me tear up almost every time I hear it. Cats in the Cradle. And you know the song. It's a famous song. I think it was performed back in the 70s. But the storyline in the song, it's about a father who has no time for his son. His son wants to interact with his dad. He wants to be a part of his dad's life. And his dad is just so busy that he just puts him off. Then finally, when the dad finally figures out that he's completely and totally botched it with his son, and he wants to communicate and interact with his son, the son had grown up just like his dad. In the end, the son has no time for his dad, just like the dad had no time for him. The famous chorus of that song goes like this: "And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." The relationships that we are to have with our parents and the relationship that we're to have with our children is absolutely vital. We're to invest in our kids' lives. We're to be a part of our parents' life. God has designed a family relationship for us to interact together. in a special way. But how much more vital is it that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? God has given us His holy word for us to know what He desires from us. In fact, we believe that the word of God is sufficient so that we know how to live our lives for Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness right here contained in the precious word of God. Everything that we need to know as to how to unravel this difficult life, we've learned it in the word of God. He's given it to us in His holy scriptures. But He's also given us this gift of prayer to be able to talk to Him any time that we want. And about anything that we want to talk to Him about. He always has time for us. He never brushes us off. He is always 100% of the time accessible to us. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. I don't know how many Christians there are living today in the world, but I'm going to guess it's in the millions. Okay? So let's just think about this God, whom we've already portrayed as the Creator God of the universe, the Holy and Righteous One who's holding it all together. Our God is so big that all of us could pray to Him at the same exact time, and He gives us all equal accessibility, and He's concerned and He cares about each of our needs all at the same time. This is how big of a God that we serve. While He's keeping everything else going in the universe, He's accessible to us. And He's not just accessible to you and to me, but He's accessible to all of us at the same time. This is how big our God is. Now, there may be a number of reasons why we don't pray enough, but I think that we would all agree this morning that we just don't do it. We don't pray enough. And so why is it that we don't pray? Why are we so negligent in our prayer life? I think there's a lot of potential reasons that we could list this morning, but as we consider the subject of prayer today, I want to offer up four general reasons, if you're taking notes today, four general reasons as to why we just don't pray as we should. And the first is that we are just too busy. We are just too busy. This is obviously a lame excuse, but I think that many of us would say that with the busyness of life, we just don't pray like we should. And let's be honest, prayer does take time. I think for many Christians, however, prayer is sort of an afterthought. We just don't pray because we're so busy with the things of life. And so I think one plausible reason, one general reason why we don't pray is that we're just too busy. A second reason as to why we don't pray as we should could be that we are not disciplined. In our prayer life, we're not disciplined. When life is busy, we do seem to do what we want to do. Many of us don't pray like we should because we just haven't made it a priority in our life. We've not intentionally set aside time to pray. We would acknowledge that we should pray, and we would acknowledge the benefit of spending time with the Lord in prayer, but we're just not disciplined like we should be or even that we want to be. Having a disciplined prayer life is something that we've thought a lot about. And we want that, I think, most of us, but we have failed to do it. We think a lot about starting to be more disciplined in our prayer life, but we just never seem to get it turned around. There's just no consistency in this area of our Christian life. So one general reason why we don't pray as we should is that we're just too busy, or so we say. Or we're just not disciplined in our prayer life. Our heart might be sort of in the right place, but we're just not disciplined in our prayer life. A third general reason that I would offer up to you today is that we're not all that convinced that there's any real tangible benefit to praying. And I think this is where a lot of people land. We're just not totally convinced that it's going to work for us. Perhaps we used to pray more back in our early years after we'd come to faith in Christ. Perhaps we were regular prayers at that time. But you know, over time, our life just hasn't seemed to work out the way that we wanted to. And so we just stopped praying. Oh, we do pray at times, but it's always with sort of a skepticism that's attached to it. Our heart's really not into it. We do it at times because we know that we should and we know that we've been commanded to do it, but it's really just going through the motions. In our humanness, we often think that we can fix things on our own, and so that's where we start first, and then if we're unable to fix it on our own, then sometimes we'll turn to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes I think that our theology gets in the way. We believe in a sovereign God. And so I think some may wonder, is there any real benefit to praying outside of the fact that we've been commanded to do so? Is there any real tangible benefit to praying if God is completely sovereign? And so I think in many ways we're just confused by the whole concept of prayer. So I think some are just too busy, so they would say. Some just not disciplined. Some not all that convinced that there is any real tangible benefit to praying. And then I think there are some, number four, that are just flat out disobedient. For sure there are some of us who certainly have the time, and we certainly know that the Bible tells us to pray, but we just don't do it. We are just flat out disobedient to a command of God. So whatever reason it is for you, I think we would all be honest this morning and say that we need to pray more. Now, to put this into perspective, Charles Spurgeon has an interesting quote on this. And you know Charles Spurgeon, he has a way of saying things that is so unique. And he says things like no other person says them. But listen to what he says about this whole issue. You never heard that a man began to backslide or that a sober man became a drunkard through praying too much. Did you ever hear of a person becoming unkind to his wife, ungenerous to the poor, negligent of worship, or guilty of grievous sin through being too much in prayer? No, he says, the case is the reverse. Prayer is the heart of our passage today in verses 1 through 3. And this message is for all of us today. This message is for all of us who need to pray more. And so in that context, let's look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice here, God our Savior is repeated again. Remember we talked about this is somewhat unique to the pastoral epistles. And so here in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we have that phrase again, God our Savior. And we spent a whole lot of time talking about that in the early time in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so here we find that Paul is setting as the highest foundational priority for Timothy to be a man of prayer. Notice he says, first of all. And so before he goes on to say anything else that he wants to say to Timothy, he stops. He draws Timothy's attention to the priority of prayer. And we know that all throughout Scripture, God's people are instructed to pray to God. In fact, prayer is so important that the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing, literally to be in a constant prayer mode as a Christian. Constantly thinking about God and how our lives are to coincide with what He wants, and for us to be in a constant prayer mode where we are constantly communicating with God. But most of us have the leaky roof syndrome. At our house, if you have been to our house in the last few months, you'll notice that I have a stain in my family room that has resulted from a leak in my roof. And I tried everything to fix the leak. I didn't know where it's coming in. And by the way, if you ever have a leak in your roof, it could be coming from anywhere. It could be coming from the opposite end and running down one of those rafters and coming down into your home. And it's almost, I think, for me, it's like impossible to find out where this thing's coming in. So I got up as far as I could on the roof, and I began to look around. My son Matt was with me. We think we identified the spot where the water was coming in. And so he and I tried a patch job. We tried to fix it ourselves. Well, we were pretty happy about that. We thought that we had fixed it. The next time that it rained, we had water in the same place coming in to our home. I was like, wow, I was sure that that's where it was coming in. It looked like that could be the only place where it would be coming in. So I hired a contractor to come out and to look and to survey the area and to see what he thought. And so he came and he devised a system that was a foolproof system, according to him, to stop the water from coming into the house. And I was so grateful for it. And he was a fellow believer, and he gave me a discount because I was a pastor, which I appreciated in a great way. And so I paid him for his work, thanked him immensely. I was so confident the next time it rained in the house. I'm like, where in the world is this rain coming in? So, to make a long story short, I had one of the guys in our church who was out to my house for a different reason take a look at it. And this guy has a construction background, and he looked at it, and he looked in a couple of other places, which I thought, wow, this guy really knows what he's talking about. And so he looked, and he said, I think this thing is coming in over here. If you notice up here, you can kind of see that it's running down this line. And so I think it's not coming in where everybody else thought it was coming in. I think it's coming in at a different place. And so he said, I think we can fix this with a tube of roof tar. I'm all for it. Went down, got the roof tar, brought it back. He got up and he put a bead of roof tar caulk all the way down the line, the ridge of our roof. And the next day we had a monsoon come through. It was like raining like crazy, cats and dogs. I mean, just pouring on the roof. Not a single drop came into the house. Not a single drop. So I was so grateful that we had fixed it. He said, it's probably not going to hold forever, but this is going to fix it for now. But you know the old leaky roof syndrome, where if it's not raining, you don't need to fix the roof, right? Because there's no problem, because the water is not coming. There is no water, so it's not coming in the house, so you don't get up there to fix the leaky roof because it's not raining. But then when it is raining, you can't get up there and fix it because it's raining. And so you have this leaky roof syndrome, and I think this is the way we do it with prayer. When things are going well, when things seem to be going as expected and our life is just kind of moving along and there's no real issue, there's no real crisis, no rain in our life, we don't pray. We don't really see the need for it. We may touch base with God on a periodic basis, but we're not really locked in. We're not really praying fervently. We're not really spending time with the Lord in a way that we should. But then, when the rains come, we turn to the Lord. I got to believe the Lord is saying, where you been? You know, where you been? I've given you a great season of life. I've encouraged you in so many ways, blessed you beyond what you deserve, and you sort of have abandoned me. But here you are again. Here you are again. Things are not going exactly the way that we want. And so here we are again. I think this is the way we treat prayer oftentimes in our lives. And I think sometimes that these things come into our lives, these rainy times, these monsoons come into our lives to guide us back to God, to depend upon Him and rely upon Him in this life. Paul told the church at Philippi to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Had Pastor Flip read for you this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus even gave us a model prayer there. He even said, this is how you pray. If you want to know how to pray, this is a model prayer. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is a key factor in how we're to pray. We're to pray in the will of God. But notice in Matthew 6, as that passage was read, he also tells us how not to pray. He says, you know, don't use prayer as a way for you to grandstand, for you to stand up and to use all these big and elusive words, these words that are rarely spoken, so that you have all the attention on yourself. But go alone in your prayer closet where you can be alone and you can pray to the God of the universe. But you know what makes this passage so unique is that what Paul is advocating here is that we specifically pray for people. This is the uniqueness of this particular passage. Notice here in verse 1, Paul uses four descriptive words to cover all the aspects of prayer. I suppose if you went to a thesaurus, these four words would be listed as synonyms. But he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made. I think each of these words does have a special nuance in its meaning. But in the big sense, what Paul's saying here to Timothy is don't forget to communicate with God. Communicate with God. And Paul's urging is of the highest priority because he says, first of all. And then he begins to get specific with Timothy as to who he is to be praying for. And I want to talk to you about this today. Three specific groups of people that Paul tells Timothy to be praying for, and three specific groups of people that you and I should be praying for in our lives. And notice here the first one in verse 1 that Paul shares. He says that Timothy is to pray for all men. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Again, Spurgeon says this, prayer for ourselves, good as it is, has just a touch of selfishness about it. Prayer for others is delivered from that ingredient. So what is Paul referring to here when he asks Timothy to pray for all men? Obviously, Timothy doesn't know all men. He doesn't have a relationship with all men. None of us know all men. We have a very wide network of friends in our region here, our family, and then we know people that are scattered throughout the country and perhaps even the world, but we don't know all men. What is he referring to here? When Paul says that Timothy is to pray for all men, it seems to me that this is in the context here of praying for the salvation of the souls of all men. Look at verse 4. It says, who desires all men, speaking of God our Savior in verse 3, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think what he's referring to here, as he parallels all men in verse 1 and all men in verse 4, is he's talking about praying for the salvation of men, all men, not just for the elect, not just for those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world, but literally to pray for all men. It should be our desire to express to God that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 4. Now, we're going to talk about verse 4 and following next week. We're going to talk about the difference between God's will of desire, God's will of decree. It's going to be an interesting study, but suffice it to say for now, this is what Paul, I believe, is urging Timothy to do, to earnestly pray for the souls of all men. By the way, this is not a contradiction to what we believe about the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is sovereign over all things, including the salvation of men. Scripture, I believe, is crystal clear on that issue. But God desires that we demonstrate our love and our desire for the salvation of others through prayer, which is the ultimate, by the way, in reliance upon God. That's what prayer is. It's relying upon God. We recognize, as we pray for all men, that only God can save. And so we need to earnestly pray for Him to do it. Do you have people in your life that you're praying for? Pray to the Lord for those whom you desire for Him to save. We are to pray for all men. And so who are you praying for in your life? Last Sunday, I was wiped out. I don't know for what reason. I was just wiped out. I had preached in our morning worship service. I did Sunday school. I didn't sleep well the night before. I think that contributed to it. We went to a party just right after church. I was just tired. I was just drained and just totally wiped out. I went home late in the afternoon, early evening, and I just crashed. Got in my chair, turned on golf. That'll put you to sleep. Turned on golf, leaned back in my chair, and I was just like, I am so tired. You ever have those times where you're just so wiped and so tired? That's why I felt. I was just laying there like a limp noodle, just tired as all get out. About a half an hour after I had tilted my head back, the doorbell rang. So I hear Kathy say from the kitchen, "You got this." So I got up out of my chair. I just kind of nodded off. I was really tired and worn out. And I go to the door, and it's a lady, and she wants to give me something. And so I began to talk with her, and I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "Fine." She said, "I want to give you something." So she gave it to me. I turned it over. It was from the Watchtower and Tract Society. This is Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I handed it back to her, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm not interested." She says, "Well, you're not interested in being happy? I mean, all I want to do, all I'm doing today is going around and tell people how they can be happy." And I said, "Ma'am, God doesn't call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy." She looked at me funny. I said, "Do you know what I mean?" She said, "No." I said, "God calls us to be holy, and we are not. We can't have a relationship with God because we're not holy. And so God, knowing that we cannot do anything to reach Him, has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to die in our place, to shed His blood on our account, to bear our sins upon His shoulders. And by believing in Him and His perfect righteousness, and as His righteousness is imputed to us, we can be viewed as holy before God." "Well, thank you very much. It was good to see you today, and I'm just going to be moving on down the road." I said, "Well, can I talk with you some more about this? I'd like to look into the Bible and to talk with you more about this." No, I'm just here to spread the happiness of God, and I'm going to move on down the road." So I knew I was going to be preaching on this week, and I've been thinking about this a lot. And I've actually prayed for this lady probably a half a dozen times already, that she would come back, somehow that God would draw her back to my house. Just based upon that one short conversation, that God would use that in the life of this lady, and she would come back to my house, and we can sit on my porch, and I can share with her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we think about this whole idea that we are to pray for all men, that leaves it pretty wide open, doesn't it? It's all the people that we're in contact with. It's all of our family. It's all of our friends. Praying for their salvation to God, who is the one who draws man to Himself. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We pray to God to say, "God, draw this person through your gospel. Give me an opportunity to share that wonderful gospel with the people that I know." So we're to pray for all men. Paul urges Timothy that he make entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings on behalf of all men. Well, the second group that we're to earnestly pray for are our kings, or we can say our political figures. By the way, when this was written, Nero, the oppressive dictator, Nero was in power. And so as we think about this, we think, wow, Nero was one of the most oppressive kings ever. And notice what he says in verse 2, Paul does to Timothy. And obviously Paul knows that Nero is the emperor. He says for him to pray for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so the second group here that we're to earnestly pray for are kings or political figures. And I want to take you back just a moment here to Romans chapter 13. So flip with me back a few pages to the left to Romans chapter 13. I want you to notice here, first of all, that God is the one who instituted government. Government, as oppressive and corrupt as it may be, because sinful man is involved, was God's idea. And he sets up government for the purpose of restraining sin and to provide civil order. So look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God, and those which exist are established by God. So everyone who is in a political oversight office, God has established them to be there. We are to be in subjection to them, not because they are worthy of it, but because God has ordained government. And so he has placed them in that position. And you think about all the corrupt politicians that there are in our country and in the world today, all the corruption that is there. And yet God is overseeing it all. There's no authority except God. And those who exist in those positions are established by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Again, we see the purpose of government here, to restrain evil. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this, you also pay taxes. We don't like this one. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God wants us to earnestly pray, as Pastor Flip did this morning, for those politicians in high places. He wants us to pray for their salvation. He wants us to pray for them as they lead. And he wants us to pray for them as to how they lead. And so we're to pray on behalf of all men as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're to pray for kings or political figures. But there's a third group here that he lists in our passage. And the third group that we're to earnestly pray for are for all who are in authority. Notice here, he says to pray on behalf of all men, verse 1, verse 2, for kings, and then he says, and all who are in authority. And so the third group are those who are in positions of authority. We're to pray for them as well. And I think to varying degrees, all of the adults that are here today have experienced both sides of the fence as it relates to authority. We've been under the authority of another, and we have had others under our authority. I think as you have lived on this earth for 15, 20 years or more, you have been on both sides of this fence. And by the way, neither side of the fence has plush green grass. Both sides of the fence have thorns and thistles. When I was working in state government in Illinois, I began as an assistant to the director of agriculture, the secretary of agriculture. I would write correspondence for him. I would go to meetings on his behalf. I would speak on behalf of the department. And it was a fun job. I enjoyed it. It got me out of the office. And I was close to the director. My office was very close to his, and he depended upon me. It was a good job, but it wasn't a real high-paying job. It wouldn't even take me long to figure out as I moved along in state government that the people that made a lot of money in state government were the ones who managed people and managed a lot of money or budgets. And so that's what I, in my mind, thought that if I want to eventually make some money working in state government, that that's what I would do. One day, one of the superintendents that worked directly for the director of agriculture came to me and asked me if I would consider working for him. And basically, he was going to craft a job for me, and it would include a lot of managing of other people. I was young and dumb, and I said, well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so I was installed as the manager of support services. I was in charge of all of the clerical staff in the executive office. I was in charge of all those who cared for the facility, both inside and outside. I think I had 16, 17 people who were directly reporting to me. I had layers between me and them, other supervisors in between. But this was a new thing for me. And so I had become a manager. I went from basically someone who had no authority to having some authority in the lives of these people. Well, it didn't take me long to realize that the whole thing was a mess. The whole thing was an absolute and total mess. The reason why they did this is they moved a lot of things around to give it to me to try to figure out and to solve the mess. Well, it's always messy when you're dealing with people. I think about halfway through my tenure as manager of support services, I would have gladly have went back to just sitting in my office and writing letters on behalf of the director and going to meetings. I mean, unbelievable. So neither side of the fence has lush green grass. Thorns and thistles on both sides of the fence, whether we are under the authority of another or we're in authority over others. You know, when we're under another's authority, I think we struggle with pride. We think if only we were in charge, then we would do things much better. Have you ever been in that situation? And then on the other hand, when we are in authority, I think we struggle with being humble, or we struggle with humility. But if we want to honor God, we're going to recognize that both requires dependence on Him. And in this world, in this life, we may have those who are under our authority, but we are always under someone else's authority. Even the president of the United States is under the authority of the structure, the governmental structure in our country. So no one has exclusive power in this life. We're all in to be in subjection to those who are over us. Specifically here, we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. And prayer keeps us humble and reliant upon God. And notice here that we're not to be obstinate or combative towards those in authority. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Prayer is us depending on God. And I'm not too proud to say it. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. Many of you have told me privately and even in public that you pray for me often. And I so appreciate that. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine just the other day, and he lives several states away. But he called me and he said, I'm just worn out. I'm just completely worn out. I'm thinking about getting out of the ministry. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, people, sin problems in the church. Well, as a pastor, these are issues that we deal with. It's not the physical rigors of the job that is so exhausting in the ministry, but it can be at times, but it's the mental and spiritual aspects that can really wear a man down. I told this guy, this friend, just to hang in there. Just to hang in there. I mean, this is the life of a pastor. There's peaks, there's valleys. And one of the things that I've tried to relay to younger guys in the ministry is that the key in the ministry is not to get too high up on the mountaintop because it's a long fall from up there, and not to get down into the deep valleys because then you lose perspective on everything, but it's just to try to stay even keel in the ministry. Our elders, as they seek to honor the Lord in their leadership in our church, they need our prayers. How prayer works in the economy of a sovereign God is a bit of a mystery to us. And I've tried to make sense of it as best I can as a human, as a pastor, as a teacher of God's word. But it's confusing to me. Because we do believe in the sovereignty of God, do we not? We do believe that God is completely and totally sovereign. Nothing happens in this universe without His doing or His permission. He is in charge. He sustains everything. He is completely and totally sovereign. But within that sovereignty, He instructs us to pray and to pray specifically about things. We're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let a request be made known to God. Everything. Pray without ceasing. Be in a continual prayer mode with God, a constant communication with God. By the way, prayer is not, and I say this all the time, but I want to keep emphasizing it, prayer is not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. When we went to a conference years ago, we pulled out of the parking lot and we went down the wrong way, down the wrong side of the street. It was a one-way street going this way, and we turned out of the parking lot and went this way, and there were lights of cars coming at us, and the driver pulls in real quick to get out of the way of all the cars because it was a one-way street. This is what prayer is. Prayer is a one-way street. It's not us emptying our minds for God to talk to us and for us to talk to Him and us having a conversation. That's not prayer. That's not biblical. That's not prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. The two-way avenue comes into play when we realize that God has talked to us. Past tense, in His Word. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in His Word. And so He has spoken, past tense, and He's not speaking, and it's not a two-way street. Prayer is a one-way communication, which is really cool because God has made Himself accessible to us 24/7, 365. But how prayer works in the economy of a sovereign God is beyond my ability to understand it and communicate it. Somehow, prayer matters. Somehow, it is important to God that we pray. This is not just something where He says, you should pray to me, but it doesn't mean anything. Just do it. It's a perfunctory thing. Just do it. Just perform. Just talk to me, and this would be really good. Now, somehow, some way, within the sovereign economy of God, prayer matters to God, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. If you're negligent in prayer, listen to this. Some in the church have tried to liken prayer to genie in a bottle. Prayer is not genie in the bottle. Just rub the bottle, and God's going to give you whatever He wants to give you. No. Prayer is not like that. It's not selfish. It is selfless. But it is powerful. And there are example after example after example in Scripture about the power of prayer. Listen to this. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Look it up. Joshua prayed, and what happened? The sun did what? Stood still. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 19 through 22, Elijah prayed and the widow's son came back to life. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, Elisha prayed and the Shunammite's son was restored to life. Isaiah 37, verse 21 and verse 36, Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain. In Acts chapter 12, we just went through the study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, the Jerusalem church prayed and Peter was released from prison. Remember that story? That's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. Here they are praying for Peter, and what happens? What do you remember? You remember what happened? He shows up at their door. They're in there praying for him that he'll be released from prison. And he shows up at the door and knocks on the door, and they open the door and they're like, "You can't be Peter. We're praying for you to be released from prison." It is Peter. Hey, it is him. Welcome him in. God has done a miraculous thing through the prayer of his people. There's something about prayer. Prayer matters. There's power in prayer. How does it work in the economy of God? I'm not completely sure. But we have instance upon instance upon instance in Scripture that not only tells us to pray, but that God uses the prayers of his people to bring about his own purposes. He is sovereign, yes. We are to pray, yes. Somehow prayer matters. Prayer is powerful. Are you a prayer? Are you a prayer? We all need to pray more. Folks, if there's a void in the church, we want to talk about evangelism, we want to talk about discipleship, but if there's a void in the church at large today, in America today, in the worldwide church today, it is a lack of prayer on our knees before a holy God, praying for these things that he has mentioned today, in specific here, for the salvation of people. We want God to save our relatives, but we're not praying for them? We're not praying to God for John and Sue and all these other people? We're to pray specifically in this passage for all men, for kings, even if we don't like them. If we translate king to president, there's been a lot of presidents I haven't liked. A lot of them. Still pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they lead in a way that points people at least a little bit to the Bible and God's word. But look at verse 3. Praying for the salvation of men, for those in high places politically, and for those in authority over us is what? Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He loves it when we pray to him. It's good. It's acceptable in the sight of our wonderful and loving and gracious God our Savior. Think about what God has done for you in giving his son to come and to sacrificially die in your place so you didn't have to die, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death, separation from God physically and spiritually. And yet the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what God has done for us. He has demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we not commune with the God who has done so much for us? One last quote from Spurgeon as we close. This is a hard hitter. He says this, "You are no Christian if you do not pray. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul." Folks, we need to pray more. We need to be more intentional in our prayer before a holy and righteous God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful and marvelous avenue to pray. It is so amazing for us to be able to think that we are actually, even right now, as everyone is tuned in to every word that I'm saying, we are all praying to you, the God who, in Genesis 1:1, created the heavens and the earth. And you are a personal God, a transcendent God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to rely upon you. And we do that through the avenue of prayer. Lord, thank you for that privilege to be able to speak with you and to talk with you Thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace, all those amazing things that you have given to us. But oftentimes we forget to include this whole idea of this gift of prayer. And so this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for that gift. Lord, we all need work in this area. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't need to pray more. And so help us to be disciplined in our prayer life. Help us to set aside the time to do this. We see the value in it for us to be in a constant mode of prayer, even throughout the day. We're to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Help us to pray more. And we thank you and we praise you as we come to your table this morning. As we think about who you are and what you have done for us, it's amazing. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.